You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
There's something wrong in the world when there can be so much crime and violence and no sinners.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, give us insight to see ourselves as we are, and forgive us our faults, helping us to overcome them and making good whatever injury we have caused by them. Give us faith in your Son Jesus, our Savior from sin, and make us faithful to him. In the name of Jesus and with confidence in his righteousness, we pray. Amen. A well-known man once pointed out that there is plenty of sin in the world, but there are very few sinners. He said the major problem in our world is not sin. It is that people do not see themselves as sinners. The evil in the world is obvious for anyone to see. On one of the best-known programs in the United States, I just heard a man tell blithely that he had killed 5 men. He strangled one of them in the living room of his house. This man talked as if there was nothing wrong about that. He said he would not kill innocent people, but the people he killed were members of the same brotherhood of crime to which he belonged. Certainly there's something wrong when there can be so much crime and violence in the world and no sinners. Some years ago, a new concept was introduced into the insurance business. It was called no-fault insurance. The idea was that if something happened, nobody was to be held accountable. That way, property damage could be settled without going through the difficulty of determining who was at fault in causing the accident. Then came no-fault divorce. The judge proclaims that neither party to this broken marriage is guilty of any wrongdoing. They just couldn't get along through no fault of their own. Both had made mistakes, which is something that happens in every marriage, but neither was ready to work it out. Therefore, they could have a no-fault divorce. No fault has become a part of our culture. Just gloss things over and forget about them. Under the name of no fault, the worst kinds of crimes have occurred. Slander, defamation of character, slashing of reputations, damaging but unsubstantiated charges, wicked innuendos, all of which lead to violent conflict, outright injury, and very many times, not only mental but physical harm. The world is filled with that kind of stuff. You find it in families, in school, in businesses, in every kind of association, and sometimes even in the church. The Lord Christ said that this is not the way things are supposed to be, either in the church or in the world. The apostles went right on with him along that line. They recognized that they were not no-fault people themselves, and they didn't expect to find any no-fault people in this world of ours. One of them said, "If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Even the people of God, who follow him and try to do his will, have to be reminded of this all the time. Sin is a fact of life, and all of us are sinners. Either we recognize that fact, or we try to live in a dream world. In this dream world, people try to tone down the meaning of sin. Sin becomes a sickness, or a feeling of guilt that you have to labor to get rid of, often at great expense on a couch somewhere. In the totalitarian world, sin is being on the wrong side politically. In the communist world, it is not conforming to what the leaders are saying at the moment. There's probably nothing in the whole world more difficult than to conform to a line that changes from day to day. God's line does not change. Sin is crossing God's line. No matter where you cross the line, up or down, it's being something he does not want you to be, saying something he does not want you to say, doing something he does not want you to do. It is also being nothing at all, saying nothing at all in the face of evil, and doing nothing at all to stand up for what is right. The line of God is his law. His law is written into the hearts of people. Scripture tells us that, even as it emphasizes that God's law has not been changed. No matter how hardened people become, murder is still sin. Theft is still sin. Adultery is still sin. Blasphemy is still sin. Slander is still sin. Every disregard for God and his law is still sin. How do you deal with something like that? One way is to criticize everybody else's failures and forget about your own. Another way is to excuse yourself, saying there are psychological factors which are responsible for your sin. You can't say that the devil made you do it when you don't believe that there is a devil. Instead, you say that your wife made you do it, or your ambition got the best of you, or your upbringing is responsible, or if you had had other parents, things might have been different. None of that is new or modern. It is as old as the hills. David, the shepherd king of Israel, thought that he was above the law. He could get a woman pregnant who was not his wife and could treat it as if it were a no-fault sort of thing. When he realized that the people would not stand for that, he had her husband come home in order to put a good face on things. Her husband could take responsibility for the child, so the king thought. But the husband, Uriah, an honorable man, realized that his place was with the army, the same place where the king ought to have been at that time. Uriah refused to fall in with the king's scheme, and the king had Uriah killed. All of this was done as if nobody was responsible. David knew he was responsible, even though he was the only one in the kingdom who knew, besides the commander of the army, who would also have known. For a whole year, David stonewalled the situation. He kept a stiff upper lip and tried to brave it out. During that time, as he said later on, he was bearing a burden that grew heavier all the time. His tongue began to stick to the roof of his mouth. Finally, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, pointing a finger at the king and saying, "You are the man." David confessed his sin. He confessed that he was a sinner. He admitted his crime. He accepted responsibility for his actions. He acknowledged his dishonorable conduct. I know that this sounds to some people like a sign of weakness. Actually, it's the beginning of strength. But it is only a beginning. Remorse and repentance cannot make a crime right. Feeling sorry for what you have done does not correct the situation. It only puts you in a position where somebody else can correct the situation. The one you've harmed, for example, the injured party, the one who would have every right to take it out on you now that you have confessed your sin. Healing begins with forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful to hear those beautiful words, "I forgive you," from someone you've hurt? You take your life into your own hands when you say, "I'm sorry," because you don't know how he or she is going to react. They've been hurt. It is a heartbreaking thing to say, I'm sorry. What we are talking about is not just inadvertently brushing against somebody on the street, but the kind of personal injury that occurs when people ignorantly or stupidly or deliberately break a trust out of self-interest, not even realizing where their true self-interest lies. It's painful, and nothing less than I'm sorry will do. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, said St. John, God is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God, the injured party, disclosed to the whole world by his Son, Jesus Christ. People may act on the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but not God. Not God as you see him in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about God as he really is, not as you and many other people may have pictured him. This is the God who made the world by the word of his power. This is the God who punishes sin. This is the God who always has the last word, not letting people get away with anything. This is God sending his Son Jesus, as only he could, offering his Son for the sins of the world, as only he did, on a cross outside a city wall, and raising his Son from the dead to show the whole world how he really feels. He is ready to forgive. There may be no fault insurance and no fault divorce, but there cannot be no fault religion. The kind of religion that produces pride in people does not come from God. The fact is that what St. John is talking about is not religion at all. It is God himself offering his Son for the life of the world, to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world, and to blanket the whole world with his forgiveness. That is a fact of history, our own history, which not one of us is ever going to change. You can go on in your dream world of no-fault religion if you want to, where nobody cares about God and no one ever says to God, I'm sorry. You can do that if you want to. And if you do, you've got a lot of company. You can make David's bad year a lifetime if you want to. A lot of people do that. You can do that if you want to, but that is not necessary. When you come to know God as you know him in Jesus Christ, his Son, you begin to have confidence in his whole personality. He's not just a force out there somewhere or other. As he has disclosed himself in Holy Scripture, he feels for people. He has a heart, not a human heart, but a great big heart that is larger than life. He wants to forgive and even to forget, like the great bluff father whose heart is broken by his son's admission of guilt and then says, forget it. The father forgets, not his son, but the guilt and injury that have come between them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Modern life needs the healing and the cleansing of the mighty God that he gives to the world in his Son, Jesus Christ. With his death on a cross, Jesus Christ has put you right with God. You couldn't do that for yourself, but Jesus Christ has done it for you. All innocent, he died for your sins, just as if he were guilty of every one of them. He put himself entirely in your place. That's why the scriptures call him our Savior from sin. To ignore sin is to be unrealistic. To blame others for our wrongs, to say, sin is not my fault, I'm just human, I can't help it, is to hide your head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich. Open your eyes, my friend, to reality. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deadly. Sin offends the personal God who loves you. Sin weakens you spiritually, psychologically, and physically. Sin wrecks relationships. Sin separates you from God and from other people too. The wages of sin is death, which is separation, final and complete, from God. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner, and so are you. Not just a potential sinner, but a real one. I know the same thing about you. You're not just a potential sinner. You're a real one. You need the forgiveness of God, as I do. All of us together have forgiveness from God as we confess our sins, an absolutely necessary requirement. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us as only He can from all unrighteousness. The emphasis of the Word of God is constantly on redemption. It is Christ paying the price and bringing people back to God. It is Christ by His blood cleansing people from their sins. It is Christ giving hope and help to people, otherwise hopeless and helpless. It is Christ who gives new life with that great quality of confidence in God that the Scriptures call faith, with that great quality of human warmth which the Scriptures call love. It's something like the love of God who cleanses people from their sins and from all unrighteousness. There's a big difference between holding up your righteousness as a cover-up for your sins and being put right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives His righteousness to those who see themselves forgiven by His grace in Jesus Christ. The humility there and the humanity at the same time are pleasing to God and are also convincing for other people. I'm persuaded that the greatest force in fighting injustice and evil in the world is to be found in those people who have discovered the reality of their own lives in Jesus Christ and are willing to help other people, no matter who they are, to find reality in their lives. Here is reality, said St. John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansed is the word. God cleanses people from their unrighteousness. He puts people right with Himself in Jesus, His Son, forgiving their faults and giving them a new life by His righteousness. This is the good news of God. It's the good news of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is good news that things can be changed in this world of ours through the love of God that does indeed pass all understanding. Amen.